If you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. I'd like to read from verse 11 and all the way through chapter 6. So Hebrews 5, verse 11. He's speaking in the middle of a thought. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgments. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust, so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as our sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe of who you are, our great God and King of all God, above all gods. Not that there is another God. We thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and may we never forget that. That you have demonstrated your love for us by sending your only Son, Jesus, to live a life we can never live. That he came and paid the penalty for our sin, a payment we could never pay, even in eternity. We thank you for your Spirit that you have sent into our hearts,
that he regenerates us and establishes fellowship and communion in God the Father and God the Son by the Spirit. So now we ask, Lord, because of Jesus, because of all that he has done for us on the cross, by the power of his resurrection, we ask, Lord, that you would meet with us, that we would have a sense of your nearness, because your nearness to us is for our good, that we may change because of your word, that your truth would go deep into our hearts, that we may recognize who you are, that we may love you with a greater love, and that we may leave here a changed people, loving each other in a greater and more sacrificial way, all because of what Jesus has done for us. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. So as you know, we've been trying to work our way through the book of Hebrews, and it's a packed book. And we see that within the book, within this letter to the Hebrews, a Jewish remnant of Christians, he's establishing reasons why Jesus is better than what they have already have been practicing or thought. In chapter 1, he tells us that Jesus is the Son, and he is greater than even the angels. And even though the angels themselves had a word from God that was reliable, Christ's word is that much more reliable. In chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, because Jesus is better than the prophets and the angels, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. There is a warning, even for us, that if we don't recognize who Jesus is in and of himself as God the Son, who has come and he is the final word of God to man, we will drift. He continues in chapter 3, that Jesus is even better than Moses. Moses was a servant, but Jesus is the Son. And even in his warning in chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And this is where he quotes Psalm 95. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort each other, one another, every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then in chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews presses on, explaining that while the promise of entering God's rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Verse 6 of chapter 4, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, Again, he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And what was that disobedience? It was faithlessness. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now, I want to emphasize here that even as Christians, those of us who truly believe in Jesus, there are times where we struggle with our faith, right? There are times where life kicks us in the ribs, and when we're down, it kicks us some more. And then we wonder, is this real? Is this worth it? Is this something I need to press on? And the writer of Hebrews says, yes, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience, the same sort of faithlessness. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the hearts. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It is a fearful thing to think, I'm struggling with my faith. Is this really worth it? Because, yes, we should recognize that God already knows your struggle. He already recognizes and he sees that you can hide nothing from him. So that pet sin that you keep falling for, God knows about it. Repent and believe in Jesus. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed. We can't hide. It is a fearful thing to know that God sees all. But it should comfort us as well, because this is the direction that the writer of Hebrews presses on. After he says that there's nothing hidden from God's sight, he says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near. Even in your struggle for faith, strive to draw near. And so now, in verse 7 of chapter 5, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. So we need to also remember that, yes, this is a time of the first advent. We celebrate Christmas. This is an opportunity for us to be bold, almost more than the rest of the year, because people are open to Christmas greetings. They're open to the gospel in a way that they may not be open the rest of the year. But we also must remember that Christmas, the first advent, is only the beginning. That when Jesus was conceived in the Virgin Mary, that his time of suffering began. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. So his whole life was a life of suffering that culminated at the cross. And his whole life was priestly. Everything he did was for the Father. Verse 7. He was heard because of his reverence. Everything he did was relationally with the Father. I do this for you. This is how I glorify you. Jesus himself speaks to the Father in John 17. And he says, I have glorified you on earth as I have done everything for you. And although Jesus was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek is a very curious person, but we won't get into him now. So now we get to our text. And I wanted to give us kind of the broader, bigger picture of what the writer of Hebrews is striving for here. Because it's one letter, and so we need to try to pull it together as much as we can. Verse 11 of chapter 5, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Those are pretty rough words. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you, and he's talking about the recipients, you have become dull of hearing. And I think that's, dull is a, I think the right word more so there than dull would be lazy. And I'll try and bring that out of the text. But he says, it's hard to explain things about Melchizedek and even about Christ and his priestly work, since you have become lazy of hearing. For though by this time, so in other words, there's been plenty of time here. This isn't like you became a believer a week ago. This is, for though by this time, so there's been an amount of time, you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled or untried. You could say lacking experience of moral truth, of understanding. But they should have that understanding by now. But solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So this is why I say, instead of dull of hearing, I would say lazy of hearing. Why? Because solid food is for the mature. So when you're a child, you are drinking milk,
you're not ready for solid food, but as you grow, there's growth there. And so you introduce more food, solid food, as the child gets older.
There's practice with eating. So the writer is comparing a child with mature, with an adult. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment. This is a struggle of understanding, of learning what is good and what is evil. There is an exercise of this struggle. When we look at even trains, we're looking at, I believe the word comes from what we get our word gymnasium. What happens in the gymnasium? There is work, there's effort, there's sweat, there's tears and maybe blood, depending on what's going on. But there's effort and there is strength building. And so he's pleading with these people, with the recipients, that one, you are lazy, but now is the time to train yourself by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, if you notice, he's saying you. And then when we jump into chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So now he was saying, you're dull of hearing, you're lazy. But then he kind of changes it a little bit. And he says, let us. So now he's starting to include himself in this. Let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. So even the writer himself is recognizing that there's possibility for even him to fall prey to faithlessness. So he always has in mind, let us, throughout all of the book, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. So in other words, let all of us come and strive and work to distinguish good from evil, to learn and get experience of moral truth, so that when difficult decisions and situations arise in life, we can discern what actions to take and what decisions to make. Now, what does he mean now for when he says, and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings, the laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgments? There's a bit of debate for a lot of these phrases. I think he's speaking with some people who should be teachers, who should be mature, but they're still childlike in their faith in the wrong way. Yes, we need to have the faith of a child, but also there's a type of faith that we shouldn't have, that we should be pressing on in maturity. And so this childlike understanding needs to be put aside. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God.
A lot of those are just works that are sinful.
And they keep repenting of those and placing their faith in God, but they don't fully repent.
What is repentance? It is a turning away from sin and unto God. It is rejecting your sin and placing your faith in God, turning away from your sin.
But yet, what was happening was they kept going into these dead works. They were doing things without faith. And instructions about washings. This is referring to purification ceremonies, Levitical washings, the laying on of hands. That could be kind of a part two of after being baptized, being laid on of hands. A lot of these things are kind of speculation. They're kind of suspecting this is what these mean, but there's not enough information from the writer of Hebrews, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He says, we'll press on and we'll talk through these things and leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. And this we will do if God permits. Now this next section can be troublesome. Chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted this heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Now, what does that mean? We need to remember that the writer of Hebrews, and as we just reviewed a few moments ago, that the writer explains things as to why Jesus is better, and then he provides a warning. And even in Psalm 95, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. It is possible that when you are in the midst of a Christian community, to be inoculated with the gospel just enough that you think you're okay. You think you're okay. And this should press upon us. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. Now, you have to remember that even in Israel, that was a group of people that was a mixed group. You had people who were true Israelites in that they believed in the promises of God, and they had those that did not believe. In fact, there was that whole generation that did not believe the promises of God, and so they perished. Likewise, we have a similar situation. Yes, we proclaim that we believe in Jesus, but we don't know. We can't see each other's hearts. But we can speak a good game.
So years ago when I was in high school and then later in college, I started learning computers and learning the nuts and bolts, all different kinds of things.
What was unique about my understanding was I knew how to use the words without understanding what I was saying. I could have an intelligent or supposed intelligent conversation with someone about computers and technology, and I have absolutely no idea what I was talking about. This is what I'm talking about here. We can talk a good game. We know what to say and when to say it and how to say it. And so in one sense, we are enlightened because we're experiencing, we're seeing. And I hope that we see the Holy Spirit come upon us more, that we experience the presence of God in a way that is meaningful. And that's one particular reason why we gather as God's people, because the Holy Spirit indwells his people. And so we're able to see facets and characteristics of God that we ourselves will never see without somebody else pulling it out for us to see. And so in one sense, we are enlightened. We get to taste the heavenly gift. Wow, God is good. God is great. And we share in the Holy Spirit.
And I think that's more referring to the fellowship of the saints by the Spirit.
And have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. So even now,
we are experiencing,
in part, the power of God in the gospel that we will experience in consummated form once Jesus comes again. But now we sense and taste the powers of the age to come. So it is impossible for someone to taste that, to be inoculated with the gospel in such a way that when they pull away and they have fallen away, it is impossible to restore them again to repentance.
That should get our attention. Even Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you're a true believer and you're struggling with your faith because life has been pretty rough, and I know 2020 has been hard. I don't know of any other year that's been as difficult, at least in recent times. Just remember that when you're struggling for faith, the fact that you even recognize you are struggling is a sign of life.
So the writer of Hebrews continues on, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. And so he gives an illustration. for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces the crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed and its end to be burned. Really, when the writer is saying all this, he's really saying that one, God is in control of what's going on, and particularly relating to our salvation. When the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. Don't give up when you experience the blessing from God. Life will be challenging because our hearts are fallow ground that needs to be cultivated. And God wants us to grow and flourish. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed. And its end is to be burned. So I think some of the confusion with this passage comes about when people think, okay, the rain comes, and so it's my choice to become to produce a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, or I can reject and therefore bear thorns and thistles. In reality, all of us without Christ are ground that needs, that should be burned. We deserve God's wrath. There's no question about it. So it's by nature that this writer is speaking, the nature of the person, it's going to come out. And it's only by God's grace that we are able to grow and flourish in Christ. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. So he's giving them a warning. But then he says, in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. And why does he say this? For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. So he's beat them down with his words a little bit, but now he's building them up. Things that belong to salvation. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, diligence to have the full assurance of hope until the end. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So what does this mean? It means it's work. We don't want to be lazy when it comes to God and His Word. We want to strive for the promises that God has made in Christ. We want to strive for rest in God. We want to grow and produce a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated. That is a blessing from God. Don't be sluggish. Take heart. Keep pressing in. Look to God's word. Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he, that is God, had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. God says, as a promise to Abraham, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Abraham waited more than 25 years. But when he died, he saw his son and his grandson. God revealed that God's promise was being fulfilled. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and all their disputes and oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which one, it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. God made an oath to Abraham. And he made it by himself. And because God is truthful, he is truth. And he cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement, what? To hold fast to the hope set before us. What is our hope that is set before us? When we're struggling through life and we don't know which way is up, what is this hope that we must hold fast to, that this hope is set before us? Verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Jesus, as he was on earth, everything he did was a priestly action. Giving sacrifices of prayers and praise. He did the work of a priest. And when his work culminated at the cross, and he said, "It is finished," his priestly work was done. And when he gave his finished work before the Father raised him up in resurrection power. And thereby, Jesus enters into the Holy of Holies. He enters into the inner place behind the curtain. So remember when Christ is on the cross and he dies, what happens in the temple
This 12-foot tall curtain, 4 inches thick, rips like paper from top to bottom.
And he enters into the inner place behind that curtain. And when he did, that curtain ripped. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is so vitally important for us to understand. Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. So when he entered the inner place to, as the high priest, giving up the sacrifice, the curtain is rent. And he goes in for us and in our place. And now he is a forerunner. What does that mean? It means he went on before. And where do we go? We come after, and we can come boldly into the Holy of Holies before the very throne of grace, because Jesus is our mercy seat. Where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after order of Melchizedek. When you are fighting for faith and life is hard, look to Jesus. He is the one who has accomplished your salvation. There is not one thing left for you to do. You are free from the law. And so when we go and we do and we love God and love others, we are doing it in a way that what Christ did for us gets fulfilled in us. And so we will do things imperfectly. We will not have the right words at the right time with the right people. We will think of words after the fact. We will do things imperfectly. But this is where we trust Christ, who did everything perfectly. So in our doing, God will produce something that is far greater than you can ever imagine. That God will use us, a fallen people, to bring and draw people to himself in Christ. So stand firm. Hold fast to this hope that is set before you. You have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Go behind that curtain. That curtain is gone. Trust Christ. If you're struggling, trust Christ. If you know that you don't know Jesus, trust Jesus. He is the one that can save you from all your troubles. And he will save you through your troubles, not necessarily from them, but he will save you through them. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for Jesus. That everything that he has done was for us and in our place. But also, we can run this race because Christ has gone before us. He is our forerunner. And so may we take hold of this hope that is Jesus. That we who have been made as priests and kings and queens to our God in Christ, who is our great high priest and King of kings, may we live our lives in a way that is bold, because we know that everything we do
is only done by your Spirit. That everything we do has been done by Jesus. And so we can trust Him even in our doing, even in our imperfect effort. Everything that Christ did was complete and full. And so we ask, Lord, that You would take these truths and run them deep into our hearts and our minds, that the very struggles we have for faith would diminish. That we would recognize that 2020 does not have any power over us. Only Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.